Good morning, everyone. Sorry about that awkward pause. As a teacher, I'm just totally fine with long silences, so didn't feel the need to say anything, but I probably could have. Thanks so much to Ashish and Josh for all that they do. Okay, so if you could turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, that's what I should have said while we were waiting. Yeah, I'm really excited to get to be with you and share with you today. If there's ever a passage I've felt unworthy to speak on, it's probably this one. And as I was listening to people speak in the breaking of bread, I was just thinking, there's a lot of people who could say this different or could probably say this more eloquently. But for me, the thing that really stuck out to me as I was reading this passage is Moses' prayer when he says, "Show me your glory." And so I'm hoping that as you go through, that's what you would see, the glory of God. In Exodus 33 and 34, another prayer that Moses prays is he says, "Let me know your ways that I may know you." So if you come away feeling a little closer to God through knowing him better, or do you see his glory, that would be a win for me. As someone, when you're preparing a message, sometimes it's easy to really focus on just the product, as if you're just writing an essay or something like that. But God was really challenging me to really just commune with him as I was preparing this message and spend time with him. And so I pray that would be true for you guys too, that it wouldn't just be something where you go, "Oh, that speaker was good," or "that speaker was bad," or something, but that you would really look to God during this time. So let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this opportunity we have. Pray that you would just work through my own imperfect thoughts and words, and just your word, and pray you just speak to us. Show us your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the context for today is, God had taken the Hebrews out of slavery, and they rejoiced, then they complained in the desert. God brings them to Mount Sinai, and he verbally tells them the Ten Commandments. And they all say, "We're going to keep those Ten Commandments." And then he calls Moses up to write the Ten Commandments out, and while Moses is up there, they go with the golden calf. And right after they had said they were going to keep the Ten Commandments, they basically broke most of them. Moses prays. We heard about that last week, and God changes his mind and doesn't kill the Israelites. But 3,000 are still killed because of what they did. And then also, the last verse before our passage today, it says the Lord smote them. And I don't know exactly what that means, if that was a disease or what, in 32, the last verse in 32. So that's kind of what leads into our passage. And in this passage, Moses sees the glory of God. Like, he asked to see it, and God says yes. And so there's a lot of ways to look at this, but the things I'm going to point out are three things that Moses did that kind of allowed him to see that glory of God, and hopefully along the way we're going to see the glory of God throughout this passage. The first one, let me see if I can get this thing to work. Yes. All right. The first thing that I see is that Moses saw the glory of God because he was seeking the Lord in prayer. I'm going to read the first couple verses of our passage. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanite, Amorite, Hittite, the Perizzite, Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way.'" And so we kind of see here the reason for Moses' prayer that he's about to have with God. Their fellowship was basically destroyed with God. God said he's not going to go with them. he's going to keep all his promises so that they still can go to the promised land. And he's going to send an angel to take out the enemies, but he's not going to go with them. And basically in the next few verses, he tells them in verses 4 through 6, you know, take your ornaments off and some of these things. And so it really seems like God is, we can see so clearly that the fellowship with God is destroyed between the Israelites and God. And so that's kind of what leads to Moses' prayer. He says, I'm not going to go with you. And then if you go to verse 7, we see Moses mediating for the people. Okay, so let's read the first few verses there. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And if you skip down to verse 11, it says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. So I love that hymn that we just sang, the face-to-face with Christ my Savior. Because in one sense, it's something we can only look forward to all the way, but Moses got to experience that in person with God. And it's really, I think it's really cool when you compare that with the verse that Quincy also quoted, 33 verse 20, where God says, you cannot see my face and live. So somehow it's impossible to see God's face and live, and yet God had this intimate fellowship with Moses where he could say, where it could say he spoke with him as a man speaks to his friend face to face. I don't exactly know how that works, because those seem to be in contradiction. Maybe when it says face to face, it's saying there was just that personal connection between them. I think of when I was thinking about this, it really reminded me of, as a parent with little kids, like when I get down on my kids' level, like when Eliana or Isaiah is trying to tell me something and I kneel down or I sit down and I sit next to them on the floor and listen to them. It's really different than when I'm standing up kind of looking down at them. And I think I've seen people at our church do that with kids as well. And it's pretty special. And you can see the kids really light up when that happens. I think God was really just bending down and listening face to face with Moses. And something that the Lord was really, I guess, impressing on me is that phrase where it says the tent of meeting. So if you look at verse 7, it says, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. So this isn't like the tabernacle. The tabernacle hasn't been made yet. But somehow Moses is able to just meet with God. And let me see if I have it on here. There it is. Okay, so Moses has this regular old tent, and when he meets with God, all of a sudden it gets changed to this name of the tent of meeting. And I really thought of what Merwin said in a sermon months ago, I think, about Moses with the staff of God. He said, Moses came in, he has this staff, and then when he leaves, it's called the staff of God in his hand. You know, it was like he had this really normal thing, this staff, but when God was calling him and using him with it, it was the staff of God. And I think that's the same with this tent of meeting. It was just a regular tent, but God was there, and so it was a tent of meeting. Thinking about the loaves and fishes, those were regular loaves and fishes, but when God was part of it, those could feed the whole crowd of 5,000. Or the stones that slew Goliath were just regular stones. I was thinking, what if I lived back then? How, you know, it says everyone who sought the Lord could go out there. It says in verse 7. I don't know exactly how that worked again. But how, you know, would I be the, I would probably be the first in line to try to get out there if I knew I would go out there and then the cloud would come down and God would meet with me. And yet we do have that promise today that the Lord is present when we're gathered here, two or three are gathered, and also that the Lord hears our prayers when we just go and talk to him. We don't need something like a tabernacle to pray to him. We should have that eagerness that we would have if we were back then. If you look at verse 10, it says, "When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent." So the people knew that it was God there, and so they did the only natural thing. They worshiped. I think that should be our response as well. So this was one thing that we saw. Seeking the Lord in prayer is one way that Moses saw the glory of God, and he turned a regular tent, into a tent of meeting by being there. The next thing that I see with Moses is he's not satisfied. He's satisfied with nothing less than God himself. So if you go to verse 12, I think now we have an example of a time Moses met with God in that tent and what he said. So then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." Let's stop there for a second. Moses is saying, "I don't want to leave this desert wilderness to go to the promised land if you're not going to go with us." I think the message there for us is God is greater than the promised land. God himself is greater than the promised land. I was thinking of that hymn that says, what can full joy or blessing be but being where thou art? Also what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." So do we have that heart where we would count everything as loss compared to having God with us or knowing the Lord? I think for some of us, myself included, a lot of time, if God answered all our prayers, we would probably be in the promised land. But maybe not any closer to God. A lot of times we pray for maybe to have good health, finances, and relationships, and career and stuff, but do we pray for this? Not to be satisfied with those things that are less than knowing God himself. And we see here Moses explains why that is, why he's not satisfied. I'll do that in a second. Oops. Okay. If you look at verse 16, it says, Moses says, How then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" And I think what Moses is saying is, the thing that sets us apart as God's people is God being with us. All the other stuff doesn't. If we lose God, we don't have anything. And I think as Christians, it's the same thing. There's a lot of things that we do as Christians, but there's only one thing that sets us apart, and that's having God with us. It's easy to get caught up in activity, but I don't know, we read a lot in the Bible about like the fruit that comes from knowing God, the fruit of the Spirit. The activity itself doesn't have value if we don't have God with us. Okay, and then if you read verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." So God agrees to Moses' prayer, and he says, "Okay, I'm actually going to go with you," even though he just said he wasn't going to. So that's another example of grace. And then we see this awesome prayer in verse 18. Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And that's a pretty amazing prayer. Spurgeon says this is the greatest prayer in the whole Bible. I don't know if I agree. It's probably one of my favorites. the thing that really stuck out to me is the progression that we see in Moses over these couple chapters. I was thinking of it like Maslow's hierarchy of needs, but instead prayer requests. First one is don't kill us. That was chapter 32, and he got a yes on that one. Second one was go with us, and he just got a yes on that. And I would think at this point I would be like, okay, I'm good. You know, I'm going to cut my losses. Let's not ask anymore. But then he goes one step further and he says, show me your glory. You know, the thing that I love about this is Moses is not satisfied. He doesn't stop bothering God about, you know, show me more, show me more, show me more. It's kind of like Jacob wrestling with God. He doesn't just stop when the angel says, you know, let me go. He says, no, I'm going to hold you until you bless me. I love how Moses keeps pushing for more of God and to know him more. And, you know, I think another phrase I was thinking of is, are you greedy for God? Like, where you're like, I'm not satisfied. I want to know more of him. You know, Moses asked the question, show me your glory. Would we pray that same prayer? That's what I've been praying for this time and also for you, that you would pray that prayer. Show me your glory to God. We hear in the Bible, you do not have because you do not ask. Verse that came to mind as I was thinking of this is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. Because I was thinking, why don't I pray this more? Why don't I look for the glory of God more? And I think part of it is I think we need to have opened eyes to see the value of knowing God. So Ephesians 1, 18 through 19 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. I love how Paul says that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. I think this is something that God needs to do in us, that we would truly value the Lord for who he is and seek him. So I think this is a prayer we should be praying for ourselves and others. So what we've seen so far is seeing the glory of God by not being satisfied with anything less than God himself and really seeking him and, you know, wrestling with God. If you go to the next verse, God agrees to this request as well. So verse 18, then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And then verse 19, and he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. God agrees, which is another example of his grace in this passage. But at the same time, there's this problem that you can't be around God and live. You know, sometimes people get mad when they think about God and say, oh, God's wrathful, or the God of the Old Testament is so different from the God of the New Testament. But as I was looking at this, it seems like God is basically saying that just his goodness passing by is enough to kill Moses. God doesn't even need to be wrathful for people to die when they're around him. I was thinking about the sun. You know, if you go too close to the sun, it doesn't matter what the sun's intentions are. You're just toast, right? Because you're not compatible with the sun. Whether the sun is mad or happy, you're still toast if you're next to it. And I think it's the same thing being next to God when you're an imperfect person. And I was thinking of what Rocky shared in the Breaking of Bread today, how the restraint that Jesus had when people were mocking him during his trial and stuff, that the same one who was the creator endured a lot when he didn't have to. And yet we see, even though this is the reality that sinful people can't be around God, God makes a way. So that's another example of God's grace. So he says in verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And I think this is just an incredible picture that we have. Someone who's sinful, Moses is probably the best person who's alive at this time, or at least in Israel. And yet, there's no way he can go near God. He's a sinful person, and he's going to die if he goes next to him. And yet, God's going to somehow make a way that Moses can be close to him. And I love that we sang that hymn about "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock." I think this points out to us, who's powerful enough to protect us from God? Only God himself. And it's a really amazing picture of salvation that people who are not perfect cannot be close to God, yet God makes a way. Moses could never be good enough to merit God's presence. So the question was, is Moses going to be covered by God's hand or not? And I think that's the same for us, that we see that same picture in our salvation, that there's no way we can ever earn it, but at the same time, the question is, are you covered? If you're covered, then when God comes back, you'll be able to stand in his presence. And there's so much that we could say about seeing God face to face. And I think some of the songs that we sang and the verse that Quincy quoted in his email, I read the email all the way to the bottom, by the way. That verse was a great example of our longing to be face-to-face with the Lord. Something else I thought about with this passage where God really protected Moses with his hand. I was thinking of it like a holy Heisman. He kind of gave him the stiff arm as he walked by, and somehow he protected him that way. How mighty was that hand that could protect Moses? Is there anything in this life that can get through that hand? I've thought a lot about, as I was leading up to this message, that I was going to be speaking right after the election. And I had no idea what the result was going to be leading up to it. But I mean, either way, people were going to be probably frustrated and mad and all that stuff. So I was just thinking about, we have a lot of things that are heavy on people's minds right now. From the election, COVID, we got people on furlough, people who have lost their jobs, and a lot of stuff. And I was just thinking about that hand that was covering Moses as God was walking by was somehow strong enough to keep him alive. This puny little guy, Moses, could stay alive. And how strong was that hand to be able to hold Moses? That's the same hand that holds us today. Jesus says, "And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And so when we look at the things that we've got going on today that really are a big deal, and there's a lot of fears about what's going to happen in the next few months with our country, let's keep in mind that hand is there, and the hand that was powerful enough to protect Moses is still the hand that holds us today. And I think that goes back to why we would seek the Lord in prayer and not be satisfied with anything less than God. Okay. So Moses asked to see the glory of God. And I think God shows it in two pretty different ways. The one is basically, I think, just God's just brightness, power, presence. And we'll see later that Moses basically got singed. And he was just shining because of how much he got singed by that. That's kind of what I think of when I think of the glory of God. But another way that we see it is God did something that I didn't expect. And it's he basically described himself in words. So in response to a request for God's glory, God described himself in words. And so the third way I was thinking of is seeking the Lord in his word. So let's look at that. So God said he's going to make a way, protect Moses. The first few verses of chapter 34, Moses goes up the mountain, and God's going to rewrite the Ten Commandments. But let's go to verse 5. So he's up on the mountain again. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And I'm going to add to this name because God says it in verse 14 of this chapter, much later. He says, "For you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." So I'm going to put that one in there too. And you could do probably multiple sermons on that name of God that's said right there. I was thinking about, I remember my church when I was growing up did a little thing where there was a bunch of kids holding a little sign with the name of God, and it would say, one kid would have Jehovah, another kid would have Redeemer, or things like that. I was just imagining this poor kid like walking with this huge billboard trying to hold up this gigantic name of God that we have here in this passage. It's just an epic description. I also read this is the most quoted passage in Scripture, by Scripture, is this name of God. There's a lot of references to it. The fact that Moses said, you know, show me your glory, and then God described himself in words, made me think, what is it meant by the glory of God? And I think if you just look up that word glory, you'll see stuff like honor and stuff like that. I was thinking, okay, but what is it when we say the glory of God? And I found this description by John Piper that I thought was very helpful. So he said he was comparing it with God's holiness, and he said, the holiness of God is basically what makes God different from the rest of us. And that seemed to make sense. Holy means separate. And then he said the glory of God is basically when you see that, or when that shines forth, that holiness. So here's how he said it. He said, his holiness is what he is as God that nobody else is. His glory is the going public of his holiness. So God is who he is all the time, and he never changes, but there are times when we get to see it shine forth, and that's his glory. And to me, that was really helpful, and I think that's why God could, in response to, show me your glory, he could say, look, here it is. This is who I am. And I think this name really highlights how God is different from the rest of us. I was recently writing a letter of recommendation for a student. I don't know if any of you guys had to get those recently. It's fun stuff. But, so you write this letter of rec for someone, and you're trying to think of all these great qualities of them. And I was just thinking of this name of God as I was writing this letter, and I was like, man, I mean, just imagine if you were an admissions person and you saw this as, like, the person's letter of recommendation. The first is the Lord, which means self-existent and eternal. So that would be insane if you could say that about someone. The way someone described that, I'll leave that. If you go on, it says, abounding in loving kindness and truth. You know, who among us, the best among us, could say, I overflow with truth? Or I overflow with loving kindness. That word for truth also means like permanence. Who can say, I'm like so permanent and trustworthy, I'll never fail? And then second, that name of God also highlights things that we shouldn't even really aspire to ever. They're just God. If you're reading that first half as an admissions counselor, you'd go, wow, this person's amazing. We should definitely bring them in. Slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives. But then it says, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. You'd be like, whoa, this guy's intense. And then it says, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children. And I think what you see there is, you see that there are things about God that we're never going to be and we never should be. God is the only one who needs to punish the guilty. I was thinking about, we have that, there's a song that we sing sometimes that says, these things are true of you, and I love that song. We sing it about Jesus, and then it says, make these things true of me too. And it's totally appropriate for all the things we say in that song, but we wouldn't say that for some of these things about God, because they're God alone. Only He does these things. And I think also as you look at this name of God, you see that it's just been just echoed throughout the passage we've just been looking at, and just the story of Exodus so far. I mean, what was Moses thinking as God said that He's compassionate and gracious? To think that God just stayed His hand from killing the Israelites, or that He's slow to anger, and how God just decided to go with them, even though He had originally said, I'm not going to go with you. Who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. I think this must have been very meaningful for Moses as he walked up that mountain thinking about that golden calf, and then God says, I'm slow to anger. The next thing I think you see in this name is, I was thinking that it really makes us think about Jesus a lot. I looked at the first half of this name as very merciful, and the second half of this name as very like full of justice. And I put it this way in kind of a picture. So if you take the more merciful side, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, and on the other side, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives, all that stuff. And then if you put the justice side going the other direction, He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. You probably get the point of what I'm saying, that I think you see the cross in God's name that's said right here. Because somehow God is forgiving, compassionate, gracious, and yet He's a God who will not leave the guilty unpunished and won't clear the guilty. So somehow God is both of those things at the same time. And so I think this, it's got to make us think about the cross when we see His name here. And I think because we know the cross is coming, we could probably add a few names to this list that God just said in those verses. We could add the name Redeemer and Friend and Father and Intercessor at the throne of God. So, we talked about seeking God through prayer and being satisfied with nothing less. And I would just say another one is seeking God in His Word. Because God responded by speaking out about Himself when asked to show His glory. And then I think Moses gives the only response that should be given to that display in verse 8. 34 verse 8. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. I don't think anyone needed to prompt him to do that. I think after this, it says God basically gave him the Ten Commandments again. And I'm not going to go through those because we've spent a lot of time going through the commandments. But something I wanted to point out is just looking at it broadly, if you look at those next 20 verses or something, God is retelling the Ten Commandments. And I think it's just amazing in light of all that has happened that God would take Moses up here and give him the Ten Commandments again. Because I think the Ten Commandments were, as I was thinking about it, they were almost like the marriage vows between the Israelites and God. They were saying, Moses and God came together and He said, let's do these things, and all the people said, I'll do it. They're almost like marriage vows in that way. That's around the time when the people became God's people. And yet, right after that, the people are down and being unfaithful with the golden calf. And yet we see up here that Moses, or God is taking Moses up and saying, let's do that again. Let's renew those vows. And He doesn't change them one bit. He just restates them. And I was just thinking about just marriage because of that. Just thinking that COVID and lots of things have probably put a lot of strains on a lot of the marriages in our church. I don't know if there's anyone who is having a struggle in their marriage because of all the things that are happening or whatever, but I just felt prompted just to point out this example of God's forgiveness of the people, and that He would say, you know what, you were unfaithful to me basically day one, and now I'm going to take you up and renew those vows again. And I would just encourage you to think of God's forgiveness if you're in that space right now. Okay. Well, God gives the Ten Commandments, and Moses is up there 40 days and nights again. It says he didn't eat or drink anything. In verse 28, it says that. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Okay, then verse 29. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand, as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them and Aaron, and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And it goes on from there, and he basically describes the Ten Commandments again. I was talking to Eliana about this, and she said, he was as bright as God. So I thought that was a good description. I think it tells something about the glory that Moses experienced, that that just the amount that he was singed and just reflected off of him was scary to the people who he saw. It tells us something of the degree of that glory of God. And as I thought about this, I was thinking, it's easy for me, I don't know if this is a tendency of younger people or what, to, you see something in the Bible and you go, okay, they did that, I need to do that exact same thing. And I was thinking it'd be easy to go, okay, the application is we need to go out there and shine for God, just like Moses. His face was shining, we need to shine also, which I don't think is a bad thing. But think about Moses up there. Moses could never make his own face, like, do that, right? Like, he couldn't make his own face shine. It was God that did that. Moses went and spent time in the presence of the Lord, and the result was his face was shining when he came down. You know, we see that all over Scripture. I was thinking in Steve's message that we heard about, I think his name was Bezalel. Yeah, there we go. In Exodus 31, he was filled with the spirit of skill and wisdom. That wasn't something that he did. It was God filling him. Also, in Jesus says, I will make you become fishers of men. And another in Acts, he says, you will be my witnesses. And so we see that there's all these times in the Bible where God says, there's a work that only God can do in us. And it's our job to spend time with him and to seek the Lord, and then God's going to bring about the results. You know, thinking of that tent of meeting, it was just a regular tent, and then God comes and fills it up. And I think that can be true of us as well. We could just be like that empty tent sitting there, or if God comes, we can be useful and be like that tent of meeting. The only thing that distinguished the Israelites was God going with them. And it's the same for us. And it made me think of this verse. I think I shared this at Breaking of Bread like a month and a half ago or something. So it says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And I love how it says that it says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed. To me, it seems to be saying that as we're beholding, we're going to be transformed. So as we're looking at the Lord, we will be ourselves changed. And it's so easy to go, oh, we need to do this, 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 and this, and then we're going to be the people God wants us to be. But he says, as you behold the Lord, you're going to be transformed. And there's a lot of passages that talk about that. I'm not going to read them, but 1 John 3 and Hebrews 12 also have very similar ideas. So the last thing that I wanted to point out to you is, you know, we've been talking about how amazing this experience was that Moses had when he was up on the mountain. And it's pretty incredible. His face was like singed because of how much glory he saw. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, the law came and we had this experience of Moses. So that kind of like was the, it kicked off the like ministry of the law. But then Paul says, basically he says like, you ain't seen nothing yet. He says, if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? And I would encourage you to read the rest of that chapter. It's pretty amazing. But it seems like he's really saying, and he says in the next couple of verses, basically, the amount of glory that was with the law is like no glory compared to the glory that is with what we have in the new covenant. And so hopefully we've seen something of the glory of God in these couple chapters, but then think of what you have in the Lord that is so much greater if this was just like a foretaste. Okay, so all right. So, to conclude, my encouragement to you is, first of all, hopefully you've seen something of God's grace during this time and his glory. The fact that he would keep his promise despite their sin. The fact that he would meet with Moses as their mediator. The fact that he would talk to Moses face to face and change his mind. And that he would show his glory to Moses and make a way for him. And that he would rewrite the Ten Commandments and restart with the Israelites. And so I would encourage you to see the glory of the Lord, to seek the Lord in prayer. And remember that that tent was just a regular tent until God came and made it a tent of meeting. And I would encourage you to have a tent of meeting in your own house where you meet with God. To be satisfied with nothing less than God himself. Not to stop at the first or the second prayer, but to keep going and saying, God, I want more of you. I want more of you. To ask God to show you his glory and to remember that that hand that could protect Moses is the same hand that holds us today. And then lastly, just to seek the Lord in his word, that God responded to a request for showing his glory by talking about himself in words. And so looking at the Lord and his word, and especially looking at Jesus in the word, we see the glory of God. There's no other place where we see everything else, see all the attributes of God shine forth like on the cross. So looking to Jesus in his word. And a verse that I thought kind of tied it all together was Psalm 105, verse 3. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time where we could look at your glory a little bit. And just a taste of it. There's just way too much to be able to dive into as much as we would like to. But I just pray for each of us, God, that that you would change our appetites, that we wouldn't just hunger after the things of this world, but that we could say like Moses, you know, I don't want the promised land if God's not going to be there. And to actually boldly pray to you that you would show us your glory. I pray that you would do that, God. We just thank you for this opportunity to be together. I thank you for each person who's here. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.